welcome everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as I'm sharing a message today titled Hope for the Hurting. Hope for the Hurting. Next week, the message is Comfort for the Weary. But the truth is, right now, some of you are going to be, are going through some difficult circumstances. Or others of you, or people that you know, are going through, you're experiencing some very painful trials. Often, you know, we find out that life has not turned out exactly the way that we had hoped. And as your pastor, I know that all of us go through times. All of us go through times of pain, of heartache, and of struggle. It's part of our human condition. We also live in a fallen world. Things aren't perfect. So how do we cope? Well, we know there are lots of coping options out there in the world today, but not all of them are helpful. In fact, many of them are very destructive. Today, I want to take a snapshot look at one of the leaders in the Bible who knew what it was like to live, to deal with heartache and pain, anxiety and depression, and I want us to see how it is that he coped. But let me begin with a little bit of levity. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you've had that sense that, you know, I just think this day, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like it's going to be a good day? Have you ever had that feeling that, you know, man, it just seems like this is going to be a bad day? Well, somebody with a sense of humor shared a few clues that we might look for. They said, you know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up face down on the pavement. That's a bad sign right there, probably, to start with. Or you know it's going to be a bad day when you call the suicide hotline and they put you on hold. Or you know it's going to be a bad day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of all the candles. Or you know it's going to be a bad day when you're following, you know, a group of the Hell's Angels, the motorcycle gang down the interstate, when suddenly your car horn goes off and it remains stuck. We all have those days when, you know, we feel like, man, I don't know if this is going to be a good day or what. We feel like it might be a bad day. Our mood is affected all day long. But sometimes, because of things that have happened or because of things that are going on, those days turn into weeks, and those weeks turn into months, and the problem becomes one of depression. Depression is a common struggle for people who are hurting. It's a common struggle. In fact, in 2016, 16.1 million adults aged 18 or under in the U.S. had experienced at least one major depressive episode for that year. That's 6.7% of all U.S. adults. Depression ranks among the top three workplace issues in the U.S., along with family crisis and stress. One out of seven individuals in this country will need professional help for depression sometime during his or her lifetime. So if these facts are true, then, you know, perhaps a good percentage of us this morning are battling with depression even now. And it seems as though most of us will deal with it at some time or another. There is a difference between ordinary sadness, though, which we all experience from time to time, and what I'm calling depression. Psychologists have defined depression in this fashion: a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness that leads to intense sadness. Intense sadness. Have you ever been there? Or have you known of persons who've been there? Feelings of helplessness, hopelessness, that nothing seems to matter, that nothing's ever going to get better, that no one cares or understands. More than anything else, I want this message today to be a message of hope for the hurting and help for the struggling. One of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, King David, battled depression. David, it turns out, struggled often, and he wrote about it. He wrote about it in many of the Psalms. Throughout his life, he faced various challenges. During one season in his life, he had to flee from the wrath of his boss. His boss. During, you know, the workplace, place where we work can be a place of great drama, of politics, of favoritism, of disappointment, and thus depression. He was serving in the court of the king as a soldier and a musician, and King Saul becomes jealous, and he starts trying to kill David. And so David is on the run in this season of his life for several years, trying to avoid the wrath of his boss. Another time he had to flee because of family problems. Sometimes, you know, our work environment is a place of distress. Other times, family issues. Instead of a great source of comfort and encouragement, our family sometimes can be a source of tremendous heartache and pain. Couples fight with each other, or children, they don't get along with their parents. At one point, David's own son, Absalom, rebelled against his father. He undermined his leadership, and he seized the throne. And so David and the rest of his family had to flee for their lives, leaving Jerusalem, had to get out of town because of what might happen. David struggled, and he battled depression at various times, and he wrote about it. In fact, he wrote about it in our text for today in Psalm 42:5. Why are you what? Downcast, my soul. Why so what? Disturbed within me. Like some of you here perhaps today, David was in the valley of depression, and he knew what it was to struggle, but he also didn't want to stay there. I want us to see how David sought to climb out of the pit of despair as we look a little closer at Psalm 42. As we try to figure out, you know, how do I deal with depression, the first thing to do is to acknowledge it. We shouldn't deny it. We should face the reality of our depression three times in this psalm. Three times in this psalm, in verse 5, in verse 6, and in verse 11, David asks the question, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now, that's a great place to start. He didn't deny that he was depressed. He didn't ignore it. He faced it head on. If you or I are depressed, the first step on the road to recovery is to simply admit it, to acknowledge it. Some well-known people battled depression. Listen to what this person wrote. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or get better. Who wrote these words? Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, we know, battled at times with depression. One of the most courageous, positive-thinking men in the history of the world was Winston Churchill. Perhaps the greatest prime minister in the history of Great Britain, the man who was famous for saying, never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And yet Churchill called depression a black dog that followed him for most of his life. Mother Teresa struggled as well. In a letter to a spiritual confidant, she wrote these words, Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. The tongue moves in prayer but does not speak. I want you to pray for me that I may let him have a free hand. many well-known people have struggled with depression. And let me say this, if you happen to be depressed, you are not ungodly. Sometimes it's especially difficult for Christians to admit that we are depressed because we feel like depression is a sign that, you know, we're not as close to the Lord as maybe we should be. Some people have even preached that, you know, depression is a sin and that Christians should never be depressed. But nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the godliest people in the Bible battled with depression. Let's talk about some of them. Moses, the man who single-handedly delivered the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, he once became so depressed that he asked God to just take his life. Numbers 11:15. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I found favor in your eyes, don't let me face my own ruin. Moses got to that place where he said, Lord, just put me to death right now. Elijah, the first great preaching prophet of the Old Testament, right after you remember his great victory over the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he said, I've got this offering, you make your offering, and the God who comes with fire will be the God who makes himself known among us. And God's fire came and consumed Elijah's offering, and it was a great victory. And yet, not but a few verses after that, Elijah had fallen deeply into the pit of depression. And so we read in 1 Kings 19:4, I have had enough. He told the Lord, take away my life. I've got to die sometime, and it might as well be now. Many godly people battle with depression. The symptoms of depression are real. Feelings of sadness, hopelessness, restlessness, irritability, low self-esteem, fatigue, inability to concentrate, feelings of failure, a desire for death. Perhaps we all struggle with some of these feelings at some time, but regardless of where we are on the spectrum, if we find ourselves in a depressed state, the first step to take is to acknowledge it, to admit it, to go ahead and say, this is where I am. Second thing I would say is understand it. Practically all psychologists and psychiatrists agree that depression is caused by a combination of factors, sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes mental, or a combination of all of them. From a biblical perspective, depression is primarily influenced by three things. First of all, it may be a physical problem. A physical problem. David said in Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night. David was physically exhausted. He was absolutely worn out. He was not getting any rest. All he could do was deal with his tears and think about his problems. And likewise, you know, depression can affect modern persons today who rise early in the morning, work all day into the night, don't eat the best of meals. We oftentimes are eating on the run. We don't get the exercise that we should. We stay physically run down. It can happen to a homemaker with crying babies. It can happen to anyone who is trying to be out there making ends meet. It's easy to get run down, to get irritable, to get frustrated, and then to get depressed. So you can mark this down. When your body is both physically run down and worn out, and when your diet is bad and unhealthy, and when you are not getting rest, and when your nerves are shot from pressure and anxiety, you are a prime target for the black dog of depression. Sometimes it is a physical problem, and that's why it's good to go to our doctor and to have our doctor be sure and examine us. Sometimes there is a physical thing that is happening that's creating this depression, and there are medical medical understandings, and there are things that can be done to help, because it turns out it is a physical problem, it's a chemical problem, it's a natural thing, and we can get help. Sometimes it's a physical, but sometimes it's an emotional problem. David asked the question, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" In the scriptures, the soul is the seat of the emotions. What the psychologists today call the psyche, the Bible calls the soul. Now, emotional or psychological depression is the kind of depression that comes from upsetting circumstances. Maybe we hear about the sudden death of a loved one, or maybe we've just gotten news that the tumor was malignant, or maybe our spouse of 20 or 25 years has just told you that he or she doesn't love us anymore. And just like that, your emotions can come crashing down like a plane that has lost all of its engines, and you find yourself in the pit of depression. Our emotions can be overwhelming. And then sometimes, and more often than we realize it, it is a spiritual problem. The devil is a master strategist. He is a great tactician. He knows exactly when and where and how to attack us and to get you or I down in the dumps of depression. And when he's got us in a depressed state, he can often manipulate us to think and to do what we would never think or do in our right mind. David acknowledged that he was in the midst of a spiritual battle on two fronts. He says, "I'm fighting a battle within, and I'm fighting a battle without." And I find that, that's pretty descriptive of what my experience is. Many times, it's circumstances that are coming at me that he's using, but other times there is this spiritual churning or this spiritual conversation that's going on within, and it is just as real and just as much of a battle. In Psalm 42, 9 through 10, he writes, "I say to God, my what? My rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the what? The enemy. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" David is calling out to God. He's crying out, "Why? Why have you forgotten me? Why am I going through this? The enemy is hounding me. My body is racked with pain. The skeptics are having a field day asking you, where is your God?" Have you ever been there? Have you had some of those questions? Why? Why am I going through this? These feelings? David paints a great picture of what a spiritual battle on the inside as well as the outside looks like. His questions are pointed. His feelings are raw. I love, where David starts. I love where he starts. He says, "I say to God, my rock." I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? He gets real and pointed with God, but never to the point of letting go of his faith. In fact, it's because of his strong faith that he is able to be real with God. "I say to you, God, my rock, why? Why?" So in dealing with depression, we acknowledge it, we understand it, and certainly there's so much more understanding. There are so many more resources than ever, and of those who are experiencing severe and persistent symptoms of depression, to seek out professional help is essential. Essential. In fact, 80% of those who do and are treated for depression show improvement in the symptoms in 4 to 6 weeks. I hope you understand that there is nothing wrong with getting depressed. There is nothing wrong with being depressed. But I don't think that it's God's highest will for any of us to stay depressed. In fact, I'm pretty sure that God doesn't want us to be in the valley of depression, but he wants us to be walking on the mountainside of victory. There's probably nothing that the devil likes to see more than a believer too depressed to fight the battle. the battle that's already been won, and yet we can get there. Any of us can get there. And so it's important that none of us walks alone. Amen? None of us walks alone, and that all of us are connected with others in community. And of course, when it's healthy and strong and Christ-centered, there is nothing like the church, nothing like the body of Christ to be the center of that source of an experience where people can find what they need to help them walk out of the dark hole of darkness. I know that our church is that kind of a place. I know that you are those kinds of persons, because people who come here tell me that. They talk about how that, you know, the congregation here made me to feel welcome, and there were persons that I met who understood what I've been going through, and they were able to listen, to able to hear my story, and they've been able to help me with prayer and encouragement and other resources. You are that kind of people, and we want to continue to be that kind of a church. Well, in the scriptures, we find three simple yet practical steps that we can take when we find ourselves battling depression. First of all, rest. Rest. Lie down. Get some rest. God knows more about health than anyone. God knows that we need a proper diet, but God also knows that we need rest, and we need relaxation, and we need rejuvenation. That's why David said in Psalm 42, verse 6, about God, he said, "I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." What David was saying is, you know what? I'm just going to stop here. I'm going to lay aside all of my worries and my concerns. I'm going to take a break. And Lord, I'm just going to remember you. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to reflect. I'm going to refocus on you and your goodness for a while. I'm just going to chill out. I'm just going to rest. And you know what? That is what worship is designed to be, and for us to be able to do, is to put aside our distractions or the things that we're carrying, and to focus on God and let Him come to us with new purpose and or new perspective or a new way. It is amazing to me how much a good night's sleep provides a new perspective on things that are weighing in on me. You know, sometimes I'm carrying something, and I'll come home with that, and Kathy, you know, hears about it for a little while, and eventually, often she'll say, "You know, Bob, you know what you need? You just need to go to bed. You need to go to sleep. Get some rest." And I'm wondering if maybe you'll see it differently in the morning. And you know how many times that, in fact, turns out to be so true. We get rest. We let what God does through us, through His rejuvenating process of rest and through a good night's sleep. And it is amazing how all of a sudden things are just different in the morning. But what happens, you know, when we can't sleep? Sometimes we're thinking so much that we can't sleep. Well, I usually try to do something productive. If I'll lay there and flip and flop in the bed, I've learned that doesn't work. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to open those scriptures. I'm going to read the Psalms, because David, I know, had a lot of things that he was dealing with, and I usually find two or three passages that reflect what I'm feeling. Or sometimes the thing is, I've got all these things rolling around in my head. I want to get some paper out or my journal, and I'm going to write them out. Get it out on paper. And what I find is, after those two things, many times I'm ready to go try and lay down again. And it's amazing how that right there will get me to a place where I'm able. Martin Luther once said, "I have so much to do today, I simply must go back to bed." Sometimes that is the best thing that we can do. Just rest, relax, and rejuvenate. The second thing that I would say is launch out. try to launch out. David said in Psalm 42:4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." One of the most dangerous things we can do if we are battling depression is to put the shades of self-pity down over our hearts and crawl up in our own cocoon into a fetal position of isolation. David recalled the good times in the past that he had had with God and God's people, the positive experiences that he could remember in worship and fellowship and community. And again, the church can be a means of all kinds of positive experiences in ministry and mission. The local church is particularly designed to help us out of the dark places. Someone once asked Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, "What would you advise a person to do who's experiencing deep depression and unhappiness?" And they thought he would say, "Go see a psychiatrist." But what do you think he said? Here's what he said: "If you're really severely depressed, do this. Lock the door behind you. Go across the street, find somebody that's in need, and do something to help them." What wonderful advice. Often in our battle with depression, the best thing that we can do is to launch out and to try to find someone else that we can help, some way that we can help. So we get rest and we consider launching out. And finally, look up. Look up. We notice that David, throughout this psalm, is practicing looking up. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He says that in verse 5. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And then as he concludes the passage in verse 11, what does he say? Again, he says, "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in what? In God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." In other words, David understood where his real help would come from. He was hurting, he was downcast, he was depressed, but he knew where his help would come from. At the beginning of his psalm, in verse 1, he said, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." In the midst of his difficult circumstances, David knew where his ultimate help would come from, and so do we. So let's be reminded, in the midst of our own circumstances today, whatever they may be, when we are hurting, the Lord is our hope. The Lord is our hope. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let us pray. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, merciful Savior, loving Lord. Sometimes when we are hurting because of what's happened or because of what's going on, we get down, we struggle, we find ourselves depressed. And it's not uncommon. Moses and Elijah, David, many of the other heroes of our faith found themselves in the same place. And the pages of history are filled with many examples as well, people who struggled with the black dog of depression. What can we do? We acknowledge our struggle. We face it. We admit it, and we seek help. And your word is a great source of comfort, of insight, of spiritual strength. Good rest, nutrition, exercise are important. Serving others can be huge. Reaching out to friends in the body of Christ and seeking the help of learned professionals are also good gifts from you, Lord. Sometimes we do have more questions than answers. But we also know that you are our Savior and our God. And there's great power in trusting and in praising you. Help us, Lord, to put our hope in you. Help us, yes, to praise you, for you are our Savior and our God. Help us to do that in fresh ways this day and this week. In Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, amen.